Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Genesis 29, let's begin reading verse 21. Verse 21. The Bible says, "And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he, speaking of Jacob, went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. Verse 25, And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, and the handmaid to be her maid. Verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him, Laban that is, 7 other years. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to serve you today, the privilege that we've all had to live another day, Lord, to see things, Lord, that so many around us, Lord, that have lost their eyesight would desire to see, and we're able, Lord, to hear the praises of the birds and even the praises of the rain as it dropped upon the rooftops, Lord. And we're able, Lord, to speak to those about the Lord. We're able to praise your name with our voice. We thank you for the privilege that we can walk, that we can think, we can feed ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in the house of the Lord on this Wednesday evening. I pray that in Christ's name, you would bless this study, Lord. My desire, Lord, is to be a blessing, not a burden. Lord, to be a help, not a hindrance tonight. So I pray you'll speak through me, and I pray tonight something to be said that I help, Lord, not only these in the congregation, but those in the congregation around the world, Lord, that will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for allowing Brother Wendell to be home, Lord. We thank you that he doesn't have to spend another night there tonight there, but he's in comfort of his own home, Lord. I pray that that will help boost his morale and you will strengthen him in the days to come. Amen. That we do ask you in Jesus' name that you'd help Miss Johnny and Jennifer and all the family involved during this time of bereavement. I pray that you would get the glory through this passing. Lord, those that are sick, that are not here, we miss them. Lord, those that are spiritual sick and not here, Lord, we miss them also. Touch, Lord, I pray, because, Lord, you are the answer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to, as I always like to do, just step back a few moments and remind you of some things that you may have forgotten since our last study last Wednesday evening. We looked at the first 20 verses of chapter 29 last Wednesday. And it's concerning the journey of Jacob. And, of course, we know that his father, in chapter 28, has asked him to make sure that he obeys the Lord and do as he has done in marrying his own people, the people not to intermingle with the heathen or with the Canaanites or with any of those such people, but to find a wife among his own people. And of course, we know that spiritually we can apply that to those of our children, our grandchildren, our teenagers in our church, our singles that They need to make sure that they are not unequally yoked together. And I'll say, as I say always, the best way to guarantee that you're not unequally yoked is that you don't unequally date. And that'll help and for a lot of our children not to make a mistake that they will hurt them, harm them spiritually. And so Jacob is on his journey, and the Bible says that as he goes on this journey, he comes to a well. And there's a great stone that's upon this well, and there's some shepherds that are there with the sheep, and some herdmen there with some of the cattle and so forth. And he asked them where they be from, and of course they said, "We're of Haran." And I said last week, and I want to make sure that I'm very clear on this, but Haran, another name would be the Mesopotamia. And Haran was actually located about 10 or 12 miles north of the Syrian border. It's, today, Haran would be part of modern Turkey. And so the Bible says that we'd be of that region. We'd be of Mesopotamia, of Haran. And of course, that thrilled Jacob's heart because he knew that Isaac and his grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Abraham's brothers, they were of Haran. And so he knew that God had blessed his travels and God had directed him to where he needed to go. You'll not go wrong by asking God, if you're single or if you have children, that God would lead them to the person that he would have them to have. Amen. Nothing greater than God's will. You won't find a greater wife, greater husband than God's will. And so the Bible says that he goes and he is there at that well, and there's a lady by the name of Rachel that comes on the scene. And we talked about how that he seemed to went head over heels over Rachel, and he fell in love with Rachel, and he found out that Rachel was the daughter of Laban. Now, I want you to understand how this worked out. You remember Isaac. Isaac went out. Or I should say, the servant of Abraham went out to find Isaac a wife. And of course, you know that he went to Bethel, and Bethel was the son of Nahor. Nahor was the brother of Abraham. So you have Abraham, he has a son, Isaac. Abraham's brother's Nahor, he has a son, Bethel. Bethel has a son and a daughter. Their name is Laban and Rebekah. And Isaac marries Laban's sister, Rebekah, or Bethel's daughter, Rebekah. Well, now, Rebekah, of course, marries Isaac. They have a son named Jacob. Jacob goes back, and he is soon going to marry Laban's two daughters. So, Rebekah marries Laban's sister, and then, Isaac marries Laban's sister, and then Jacob marries Laban's two daughters. And so that's the connection there. And so the Bible says that he goes, and they said, "We know Laban." And they said, "Well, how is he doing?" They said, "Oh, he's doing well. His health is good. His wealth is good. He's doing well." And so we got into chapter 29 towards the latter part where Jacob loved Rachel. And the Bible says that he loved her so much that he felt that he should earn her love. Not that he worked 7 years to have her, but he worked 7 years, I believe, to earn her. And so the Bible says that he's worked those 7 years, and we get to verse number 20. The Bible says that he served 7 years for Rachel. He is working for Laban being the father of Rachel. And it said that it just seemed but a few days for the love he had to her. We finished our study last week on how that our labor of love will not be in vain. And how important it is that when we serve the Lord, when we labor for the Lord, whatever capacity it may be, whatever field of service it is, whether it's cleaning the church, whether it's preaching the gospel, whatever it is, we're to do it not because we have to, we're to do it because we want to, because we love the Lord. And our labor of love will not be in vain. The Lord not only knows what we do, but He also knows why we do it. And so it's very important that we understand that. I can't overemphasize that again tonight, that we serve the Lord, whatever it is, whatever you do for the Lord, may not be in the church house, it may be outside the doors here, but when you serve the Lord, You need to understand that we, God help us, that we do it because of our love for the Lord. And so that's why it just seemed like a few days. He loved Rachel so much that just a few days to him. And so often, you know, it's easy to get in service of the Lord, and you get weary, you get tired. And a lot of things goes on, and you try to, as a husband, a wife, or as a mom or dad, and employee, employer, or whatever it may be, and then you're a Christian, and you're trying to serve the Lord as a Sunday school teacher, singing, as a deacon, as a pastor, a PA gentleman, whatever it is, you're doing all these things, and you get tired and weary. And the Bible says that, you know, it's just part of life to get weary in well-doing, but God help us not to get weary of well-doing. And, you know, we all going to get weary in well-doing. I mean, we're just bone and flesh, right? And we're going to get weary. We've got a sinful nature. We get these old bones, these old flesh. They're just weak and frail. Every day we die a little more. And so we're going to get weary in well-doing. But God help us that our love will be such a degree that we'll not get weary of well-doing. And so Jacob's love for her, even though it was 7 years that he was engaged to Rachel, yes, he got to see Rachel. He lived there on the property with Rachel and Laban. They were not what we would use the word shacked up together, but they were there. So he got to see Rachel grow as a woman. Rachel is a whole lot younger than Jacob. So he got to see her develop as a woman and grow as a woman and grow wiser and more beautiful as the days went. And so 7 years of engagement was not a big deal for her now, or for him. Now verse 21. And the Bible says that Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And you say, "Preacher, that's awful bold for Jacob to talk to Laban, the father of Rachel." But if we've tried to go over the customs of Bible days during this time of marriage, and how that an engagement was as binding as marriage itself. It was considered adultery for someone who was engaged, a man to be engaged to another woman, for him, even though in our eyes he's not married, he was engaged, but for him to go out and marry someone else, or go out and get engaged to somebody else, or go out and even have a physical relationship with someone else, it was considered adultery. It's very important. And, one day you and I will be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we study this, and I'll say a little bit about the marriage and the feast and so forth, how that all worked. But you know, I like to tell folks, kiddingly, that I'm married to one person, but I'm engaged to another. One day will be the marriage ceremony of the bride of Christ to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want to look at it that angle, you would think that being engaged to the Lord, even though we're in Christ, Christ in us, I know we're just as good as He is, I know those things, but I'm looking at it from that standpoint, from that view. When you and I, when we don't put the Lord number one, when we worship something besides Him, we're guilty of spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. That's the whole picture of Hosea with Gomer. That's the whole picture there. Of how Israel had committed spiritual adultery against God. And it's true for the New Testament church. We can commit spiritual adultery and idolatry against our Lord, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so this engagement was binding. This was as good as done. They just didn't have the marriage feast yet. And so he says, "Give me my wife. My days, they are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." That I may go in unto her. Now, Jacob's journey has been a long journey. And on top of that, he's worked 7 years for the marriage and unto Rachel. And so I would say that no doubt he probably, those 7 years probably counted the months, the days. He so loved Rachel that when it got down to maybe the last month, 30 days to go or whatever, how many days the month would have had, whenever that month was. I bet you he was counting the days down. Then he counted the hours down. And I believe that the early, the first day of the eighth year, so to speak, that he was already at Laban's door knocking on the door. He said, I've finished 7 years. I have finished 7 years. And he said, I want my wife. I'm ready to be married to my wife. And he was counting the hours down. It went from years to months to days to hours. And boy, when it was time, he said, give me my wife. My days are fulfilled. I've done exactly what you wanted me to do. I've worked 7 complete years. I need my wife. We need to begin a life together and begin our family. Now, the Bible says in verse 22 that Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now, this feast, of course, was going to be, it's going to be a week long. What would happen, and you can see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that a lot of times a parent would set up a engagement with another parent for their children. And let's say that my wife and I would take Matthew at 9 years old, and we would, someone in the church or wherever it may be, and we would ask them over to come over for coffee and donuts over at the house. We're going to talk about marrying our children off. And their daughter is 7, 8, 9, maybe even be 3, 4, 5 years old. I don't know. And we talked about it, and we make an agreement that my son was going to marry their daughter. And we're in agreement with me. And that was binding. That, you know, someone didn't come along that looked better, changed anything. No, that was serious matter. And what would happen after the engagement period, that the bridegroom would leave his house, his home, and he would come with his party, his wedding party, and they would go to the bride's house. And there at the bride's house, they would pick up the bride in the Corvette. No, they didn't do that. But they'd go pick the bride up, and they would have a celebration. And it was usually a week-long celebration of a marriage feast. And we're going to see that week timetable here just shortly. And so the Bible says that he said, give me my wife. And so Laban is getting together all the men, and they're going to make a feast. They're going to have a marriage supper, a marriage feast here. They're going to celebrate like they would always do during these times. And so the Bible says that in verse number 23, things are going to change a little bit. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. This is a picture, of course. What would happen would be Leah would be easily disguised. You say, preacher, I don't know how could that happen? That don't make sense. Well, you're looking according to our customs. You know, a lot of times the bride and the bridegroom see each other before you even have the ceremony on that day. They're out there talking about it, you know, and you're like, you're not supposed to see each other. That's bad luck, you know, but, you know, things are so different. But back in the Bible, I should say Bible days, we're living in Bible days today, but back in this day of this recording, during the Middle East times with the Israelites, the Jews, she would be easily disguised because of her wedding garment. And she would, of course, be just having all those jewelry and jewels that she would wear. But she'd also have a veil. And that veil was to stay on until the bride and the bridegroom went into the bedchamber. And the bedchamber was a dark place. It had to be a very dark place before they had their first act of intimacy. And so for this to happen, it's not hard to believe. I mean, she's had this veil on. Obviously, Rachel and Leah's same size. I mean, it wasn't like Leah was 9'2" and Rachel's 6'1". You know, there had to be some similarity in size there and weight. And so Laban said, I can pull this off. She's going to have that wedding a garment on, and she's going to have that veil over her face. And that veil would not be removed until they came into the darkened bedchamber. And so by that time, it's pitch dark. And that's just a custom. That's the way they did things. And so that's why it happened. You say, it's hard for me to believe, preacher. Well, I hope that helps you to understand it even more. Now, the Bible says that in verse number, let's go to verse number 24, that Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for a handmaid. This is to help Leah, to take care of her and so forth. Verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Can you just imagine that? I mean, put yourself in that position. Can you imagine being in love with a woman and working 7 years to earn her and building a relationship with her father so that you and him can have a good father-in-law, son-in-law relationship? And the marriage is took care, the marriage is done, and when you go into this darkened bedchamber and the first act of intimacy, you wake up the next morning, you look, and it's not Rachel. It's Leah. Don't you know he was startled? Don't you know it really shook his foundation? And the Bible says that he went to Laban, and he says, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? What have you done to me, Laban? I've worked for you 7 years. You know I love Rachel, and Rachel loves me. You've not only committed sin against God, you committed sin against me and Rachel. Why have you done this? We have been engaged for 7 years. Why did you do this? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel?" That "with thee" is very interesting. It's a picture that he was shoulder to shoulder, side by side, right there. Are you listening to me? Right there with Laban. If Laban worked late, there was Jacob. If Laban had to get up early to take care of some duties, there was Jacob. Jacob was a right-hand man to Laban. I mean, he did everything that he should do and more. He loved Rachel that much. He would think, "Boy, one day me and Rachel will be together. We'll be married." And he says, "What have you done to me? I've served with thee. I've been your right-hand man. I have worked as hard as I could work. I have been faithful to you, but yet you now are found unfaithful to me." He says, "Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me or tricked me?" That's a very interesting question. Why have you beguiled me? Why have you tricked me? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Why did you trick me? I want to say something about verse 26, verse 25. I believe you know what I'm going to say. Do you remember it wasn't long ago that Jacob disguised himself to be his brother Esau? You remember that? You remember that? He tricked his father. He beguiled his father, Isaac. And now, here we are. What comes around goes around. You'll reap what you sow. He's reaping what he has sown. There's several other instances we're going to see, and I'm not going to go to them tonight, but we're going to see that because Jacob disguised himself to be his brother Esau and beguiled his own father, that it came back to haunt him over and over again. Oh, God help us to understand that tonight. God help us to understand that. I mean, here he is, and he is saying, "Hey, why did you beguile me? Why did you do this to me? What was the reason for this?" Well, Jacob had treated his father when he pretended to be Esau. Now Jacob's father-in-law has tricked him by pretending that Leah was Rachel. Isn't that something? Oh, God, help us tonight to just get that truth buried in our heart and our mind. I believe if you want to beguile people and be deceitful, dishonest, it's going to come back and get you. It's going to come back and get you. I have talked to the people that I've ordained in the ministry, and I've had one-on-one talks, and I did this with Carrie, I did it with Brian, I did it with so many people and other preachers that I love, and they'll come to me for advice or they'll want to talk, and I always tell them, I said, just remember this. What you do, it's going to come back. It may take 5, 10, 15 years, but it's going to come back. I said, you treat other pastors right. If they're living for the Lord, you treat them right, because it's going to come back to you. And it's a truth. It's a Bible truth. It's not a Lee truth. We need to understand, you're going to reap what you sow. And you be good to people. You'll reap that. That's right. I told Carrie, I said, Carrie, you'll reap some people that will be faithful because y'all were faithful. So I told him, I said, if you were unfaithful, that's what you're going to reap. And I believe today that I'm reaping folks that are good to me and love me. And this church has been good to me for its size. I believe I'm reaping what I sowed with my pastor. I've told you before, I've never raised my voice to my pastor. I've never gave him trouble. I not always thought. There's times I didn't think I agreed. But then as I got in the ministry, I realized what a position he held and that God would speak to his heart. I didn't need to do that. And so I never did. And I told you that before. My pastor would stand here. Both pastors, Rick Baker, Bobby Leonard, and they'll tell you, said, Brother Lee, never give us any trouble. Never give us any trouble. So I tell you, you're going to reap what you sow. I'm telling you that. And if you want to be deceitful to people, there's going to be some people that's going to get you. And that's what's happening to Jacob. That Bible truth is coming home to his life. He tricked his father, and now he's being tricked. And what a vicious trick. To wake up in love with Rachel but married to Leah. What a vicious trick. And, you know, I believe Jacob paid more than what he actually thought he was going to pay because of his trick he on his father. Jacob ends up working 14 years. 14 years. I'm telling you. Be sure your sins will find you out. Got to be careful. Better be careful how you treat people, amen? Better be careful what you say about them. Better be honest with people. Honesty is always the best policy. Oh, that's an old statement. It's still true. I'm telling you, be honest with each other and be careful how you deal with each other. There may be time we want to do something for somebody in our church or do something. I mentioned tonight about helping Wendell. I said, you know, he's got a lot of radiation. He can't see anything to his right and left. He's going to see straight ahead. He's going to need some help to get back and forth. I'm going to need help get back and forth. And I doubt anybody like that, but if someone was to think, you know, I just ain't got time. I got too much going on. Well, there's not nobody in here that don't have too much going on. But you better be careful because it might be 5 years down the road you're needing help. Yes, man. Amen. And you're going to get mad when you don't get it. And God's going to remind you, remember, you're reaping what you sowed. Be good to people. Amen. Right. Be good to people. Love them. And God will bless your efforts. He honors those that honor Him. I said that to Miss Linda Pittman on the phone about her and Bobby. I said He's honoring those that honor Him. All right? So he is being beguiled. Verse 26. And Laban said, now here's the answer that he gives to Jacob. I mean, obviously Jacob's upset. It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now, I can't find any Bible that statement is true, that is a custom of that day and age, or in the land of Haran or Mesopotamia or old Turkey. I can't find Bible for that. But the excuse he gives is, there's no way that I can't do that. That's not right. I live by a different code. And it's just not in our country that the younger gets married before the older. We can't do that. So that's why I did it, Jacob. The eldest had to be married first. Well, I want to ask you a question. If that was the custom, why didn't 7 years ago when Jacob said, I want to marry Rachel, he didn't say to him then, you got to marry Leah first. The eldest goes first. Hopefully she'll get married in 7 years while you're working for me. He never said that to her. So obviously I believe it's a lie. I believe he's deceitful. I mean, he's already showed his character by by tricking Jacob. And you're going to see his character even more in the next couple chapters when he wants to fight against Jacob and be a hindrance to Jacob. But I want to say this. True colors always come out. Always come out. I always say that. True colors are going to come out. You just wait and see. It may not come out tomorrow. It may not come out next week, next year. But you wait and see. True colors will always come out. And his true colors are coming out. He said, well, we can't do that in our country. Well, there's really, I've not found any evidence or any Bible that's true what he says. It's just something he made up. Verse 27. He says, fulfill her week. Fulfill her week. What is that speaking of, preacher? That's speaking of the week-long marriage feast or festival. He said, fulfill her week. He said, she just got married. Let her enjoy it at least a week. Let her enjoy the activities, the festivals and the feast. And this girl is like most girls. When they get a certain age, they begin to dream about getting married. They dream about their wedding. They dream about what they're going to wear and where it will be, if it'll be down inside a lake or if it be in a church or wherever it may be. They're dreaming about this. And so he says, come on, Jacob. Give her a week. Let her at least have a week of enjoyment. And which that Laban is something else. And so he says, he's trying to reason with Jacob. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. He's saying there, if you let her enjoy a week, he says, after the week, I'll let you marry Rachel. I'll let you marry Rachel. And that's what's happened. Some folks believe, and I've heard people preach this, that Jacob worked 7 more years to marry Rachel. No, he did not. He married Rachel a week later. And he worked 7 years after the marriage. Notice what it says here, the wording. It says, thou shalt serve with me. He says, you fulfill the week. And then second of all, we will give thee this also, what's his desire to marry Rachel, which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so. In other words, what did he do? Next phrase, fulfilled her week. And Laban gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bella, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. And he served with him yet 7 other years. You can see that last part. And he served with him. Yet the service came after the marriage to Rachel. So he worked 7 years, thought he was going to marry Rachel, ends up, he's tricked because it came back to bite him. And he finds out that he's married to Leah. And so he's upset. Him and his father-in-law have a conversation. And Laban said, well, just give her a week and I'll let you marry Rachel. But you promise me you're going to work 7 more years. He must have. Yeah, I tell you, that Laban's a shrewd operator, isn't he? He's a trickster. Old Jacob has finally met his match, hadn't he? Jacob was pulling tricks on everybody else, but God said, all right, big boy, I got somebody that's going to trip you up, and that's Laban. Now, I want you, I'm going to read verse 30 again, then we're going to turn to two scriptures. The Bible says, and he, talking of Jacob, went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and he served with him 7 other years, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Notice that part of Scripture where it says, the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, what the Word of God is sharing with us, that the love that Jacob had for Rachel, of course, he's indebted to Leah, that's his wife. But yet the love he had for Rachel made it seem that his love for Leah was nothing but hate. I want you to look at Luke chapter 14. Hold your finger in Genesis 29, Luke 14. And we'll close with these last few verses. Luke 14, verse 26. Remember that. The Bible says that Jacob's love was so great for Rachel that really the affection that he had, or love that he had for Leah, was as if it was hate. They didn't even compare, not even in the same ballpark. Luke 14, verse 26, the Lord is speaking here to his disciples and to a great multitude, and these people have been following him because of the miracles he does. A lot of people, I've said this before, you could put those people that followed Jesus when he was on this earth, those 3.5 years ministering, I know he was here 33 and a half years, but that the 3.5 years he ministered, multitudes followed him. I believe that there was two groups of people, and you can study this. The one group that followed Jesus was a group that were looking for a miracle, for God, for the Lord to do something for them, a miracle, a physical miracle, a miracle to raise a child or to heal them, something like that. But as you study the Bible, there's another group, which is a very few of them. They're not following the Lord because their desire or intentions or motives is that the Lord will do them a miracle. But they're following the Lord because the Lord has done a spiritual miracle in their life. Lazarus was one of those that, yes, the Lord did a physical miracle by raising him from the dead, but the Lord also did a spiritual miracle, the greatest miracle of all, and that was salvation. So there were some that were looking for the physical, what the Lord could do for them in the physical realm, and then there was others that followed that was looking for help in the spiritual realm. What a blessing. We're still there today. People go to church, or people talk about God. It's because they want God. They get cancer, they show up in church. Amen. They it's spare tire religion. They pull God out of the trunk. They got a flat tire in the car of life, and they put God as the spare tire, and when they get better, they're gone. They were looking for something physical. They didn't want anything spiritual. But I tell you, I want to be part of that crowd that follows the Lord for the spiritual reasons. All right, so the Bible says that, and there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Strong language there, isn't it? Strong verse. Who said that? Peter? No. John? No. James? No. Bartholomew? No. Matthew? No. Who said that? Jesus said that. He said, if you want to come and follow me and be my disciple, he said, you've got to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sisters. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you honestly, comparing Scripture with Scripture, cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, has the Lord ever taught you to hate anybody besides Satan? Honestly. He didn't even teach us to hate sinners. We hate sin, but not the sinner. What is he saying? He is saying here, just as he was speaking about Jacob's love for Rachel, and it seemed as if his love was so great towards Rachel that it looked like he hated Leah. And the Lord says, your love ought to be so great towards me that it don't even compare to your affection for your wife, your husband, your children, your mother, your father, your brother, and your sisters. Amen. It scares me when people say, I don't love anybody more than I love my wife. That scares me. I don't love anybody more than I love my children. That scares me. And you can't be a disciple of Jesus. He has to be number one. And if you really love him, it ain't a has to be, it's a want to. And your love for him ought to be so great that your love for your wife, who you'd give your life for, men, your love for your husbands, who you would do everything you could for wives for that man, or your children who you would die for. Your love for the Lord are to be such an affectionate, passionate love that it would seem compared to your to the love for your children as if you hate them. Amen. Strong statement. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. It's all in the Bible. Matthew 10. The Lord's not. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to serve a God that wants me to hate people, especially my own family. It's a spiritual book. Got to have a spiritual mind. That's why we have the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us with the Word of God. Matthew 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. This helps understand Luke 14 even more. Jesus says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." What a statement. If you love your father and mother more than Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. Wow. "And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What a statement. Jesus says your love, if you have true love, genuine love, biblical love, scriptural love, the love that you are to have for me, your love for everybody else will seem as if you hate them. Won't even compare. Would you have a wife if it hadn't have been for the love of God? No. Would you have a husband if it hadn't have been because of the love of God? Would you have an opportunity to love children and love grandchildren had it not been because of the love of God for you? It's all because of God's love. All because, so, however how much you love your children, you ought to realize that they are an heritage of the Lord and that God gave them to you, and you ought to understand that the Lord gave me these children. And these are a blessing from the Lord. And, yeah, I'm going to love them. But it's because Jesus. That's why husbands don't love their wives like they ought to, because they don't love the Lord like they should. That's why wives don't love their husbands, because their love for the Lord's messed up. It's not where it ought to be. And that's why they don't love their children like they ought to be, because their love for Jesus is not what it ought to be. Boy, that's a strong statement. Now I've got to close. So the Bible says that it seemed as if the love that Jacob had for Rachel was so great that it seemed as if he hated Leah. Well, because of that, because the Lord loved Leah, thank God that he loved Leah. While Jacob may have not gave her the attention he gave Rachel and may not have done the things for Leah as he did for Rachel, but yet the Lord is no respecter of person. Hallelujah. And the Lord shows his love for Leah by opening her womb. It's a big deal back in those days to have children. Big deal. Big deal. But Rachel was barren. I thought it was interesting that Leah, being the eldest, no doubt wanted to bear children. As you get older, as you're unmarried, get older, you begin to think you'll not have children. Right? Right? You ladies, you would think as you got older and you're not married, you're going to say, "I'll never have children." So Leah, no doubt in her mind, wanted children. But Rachel, on the other hand, being a young lady, most young girls don't want children right now. They want a husband. So here's Rachel wants a husband, and here's Leah that wants children. Well, God blessed Rachel with a husband that loved her, and God's going to bless Leah with her desire for children. These are the first four sons of Jacob. These are the first four sons that make up the first four tribes of Israel. She had Reuben. After Reuben, she had Simeon. After Simeon, she had Levi. And then finally, in that end of that chapter, her fourth son is Judah. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. I want to say this in closing, because the Lord blessed my heart with this before I even, probably 50 minutes before I got over here. Reuben simply means seeing. Seeing. When she had Reuben, she said, "The Lord has saw my affliction. He sees my affliction." What was her affliction? That Jacob didn't love her like he loved Rachel. It's all in there. I'm not giving you anything that's not in the Bible. So his name was Reuben. Seeing. God has seen my affliction. She has another son. His name is Simeon. Simeon was called Simeon because Simeon means to hear or hearing. She said, I'm going to name him Simeon because God has heard my prayer. God has heard me. She has a third son, and his name is Levi. Levi means joined. Joined. He said, now that I've had a third son, Jacob, my husband, will be joined to me. Levi joined. The fourth son she has is Judah. And when she had Judah, she said, I'm going to have Judah, and I'm going to praise the Lord. Reuben means to see or seeing concerning her affliction. Simeon means to hear. She said, God has heard my prayer. He's heard me. Levi means joined. She said, now my husband will be joined to me. He'll love me now. Here's the third son. And Judah means praise the Lord. God's gave me four sons. It is a beautiful picture for you and I in the New Testament church age. The spiritual application is this. When we are burdened, when we are afflicted with troubles and trials, know, number one, God sees our affliction. God sees what you're going through. Reuben, God sees. God sees. When you go to your knees and you pray, that's not when God realizes what's going on. He already sees it. So first step, God sees your affliction. Second step, then you get on your knees because of the affliction. You begin to cry out and pray to God. And God not only sees, now He hears your prayer. Are you with me? Are you with me? He hears. He sees Reuben. He hears Simeon. And then number three, what happens after you pray, spent time in prayer, then we have this where now God joins us with His mercy and His grace. And now all of a sudden, God gives us the answer, and we are joined with God's answer. He joins us with His mercy. He answers our prayer, and we're joined with His grace. And then after that, we've been in affliction. God sees the affliction. We get on our knees and cry out to God. God hears our affliction, our prayer. Then God joins us in His time with His grace and His mercy, and He gives us that answer. So what comes next? We just praise the Lord. Amen. We praise the Lord. Isn't that there? Wasn't that great? That blessed my heart. When I saw that, I said, Lord, there's something there. And I got to studying, and He said, there it is, dummy. Didn't you see it? And I said, I see it now, Lord. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Amen. Thank God that He sees, He hears, He joins us with His grace and mercy. And what we need to do is just praise the Lord. Just give Him the praise. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate you allowing me the time to teach the Word of God tonight. I hope that you've enjoyed the end of chapter 29.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.